Well, let me bring you back, and we'll get started in our message, our lesson this morning. I know our greeting is going a little longer because our friends from the north are returning, and we're getting caught up with each other. Let me share with you our text this morning is Paul's letter to the Christians, the Hebrew Christians. We're going to pick up in chapter 10 at verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure blood, with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who we promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, be in our midst. Be with us now as we put our attention to this lesson. May our hearts indeed be in alignment with you as you share with us the things that you would have us to hear this morning. Holy Spirit, protect us from all the things that may distract us so that we might be fully attentive to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm in the middle of, or just starting, you might say, this is week two of our sermon series, I Love My Church. And last week, if you were here, you recall that the real message, the point of that was that I can love my church because my church shares a message of hope and that God stays no matter what's going on. And we talked about that in the history of this church, that in fact, if you participated as a coming to do the ghost walk, you would have saw a picture of all the mainline churches that once made up Orange Avenue. And you would have looked at that and realized, wow, the First United Methodist Church is still the only church, the only mainline church that stayed in downtown Fort Pierce. And I shared with you last week that that to me is one of the most important statements of our church, because we are making a theological statement. We're making a statement about God that no matter how bad things may be, no matter how difficult challenges may be, God stays with us. And I close that sermon, I shared with you the story of Peter, that the context of all that happening was that Jesus had said to Peter, "Listen, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And Peter is saying, "No, Lord, you can count on me. I will stay. I have your back. Nothing, not even hell itself, will cause me to sway." And we know how that story goes. And yet, as we continue on, what we discover in that, it's not about us staying. It's not about First United Methodist Church staying here. It's about how God stays with his people, even in the times when his people run off in the wrong direction. And so we said one of the reasons we can love our church is because God stays with his people. And we saw that when Jesus encountered Peter on the beach. And what does he do? He reinstates him. He gives him a new mission. But ultimately, what is he telling him? "Listen, I know you went in one direction, but I have always stayed with you." And because of that, it led him to walk forward with a new confidence. And so today, as we continue on in the message, and if you didn't hear it or if you want to hear it again, you can get it on our website. If you go to youmattertogodandus.com, you can listen to it there. But today I want to share with you the second reason we can love our church. But before I do that, I want to talk to you about fences. Now, before I start talking about fences or I start talking about walls, I want you to know that I'm not making a political statement. Okay, I know we live in a time now that as soon as we hear a wall, we have a little bit trigger and some of us start salivating and think, okay, he's going to go off in one of those directions. I'm not going in that direction. In fact, we as Christians could actually make a statement that the first wall builder, the first fence creator was who? God. How do we know that? Because when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, of the tree of life, what did God do? He moved them out of the garden. And he wasn't worried about people building or coming over the wall or tunneling underneath the wall. He put a sword that was there that was swinging back and forth. And what is the purpose of a fence? Can you believe that? I mean, when I went and got this yesterday, I was like, you got to be kidding me. Some kid went and gathered up the sticks in my backyard, put this together and sold it at Home Depot for $9. Right? But what is a fence meant to do? It's to keep people out, right? It's to protect. And so God put this fence together. He built this wall, built this fence through a sword to keep us from experiencing, from taking from the tree of life. I share this with you because I need you to be thinking about this fence so that you can understand Paul's words when he made that comment in his opening line. He says, therefore. You see, prior to us seeing this fence, Paul had been talking, he had been making an argument about the fence. Paul was saying that we were separated, that there was a wall that divided us from God. In fact, he goes on, he talks about this idea of sacrifices and the way that we would come before God is through our sacrifices, and that we would have to go and get a sacrifice, and we would then take that sacrifice to a priest, and the priest would then look at that sacrifice and determine whether or not that sacrifice was worthy of God. And if the priest determined that your sacrifice was worthy of God, then that priest had the responsibility of taking your sacrifice and taking it to the Holy of Holies. I'm going to get killed by my own fence up here. And he would take it to the Holy of Holies. Now, the priest knew that he himself needed to be in a holy place. He needed to be worthy of making that sacrifice on behalf of the other person. In fact, they took that so serious that when a priest would go before the Holy of Holies, he would tie a rope around his waist. And as he would enter into the Holy of Holies, it was believed that if he was found to be unworthy or if he was bringing a sacrifice before God, he would be struck down immediately. And the rest of the priests would then have to pull him out without having to go in. That's the reason they would put a rope around his waist, so that they would not enter into the Holy of Holies in an unworthy manner and risk their own lives. Are you getting the picture? So when Paul says, therefore, he is making this argument. Now, let me take a little side trip. You may notice up here in the front, we have these things called altar rails. How many of you know that we have altar rails? Right? And you've seen altar rails before. Gene, if you can put up this picture that I have. Right? You'll notice there's a gate, there's a fence, right? In many of our churches, if you've been to Europe and you've gone into some of our wonderful cathedrals, I was saying to Gene, I said, what was I thinking? I should have grabbed some of my own pictures and put them up there for you, right? We would have these altar rails. We understand altar rails as a place in which I come and I take communion, or this is the place that I come and I give my life to God. But the altar rail was meant to symbolize a separation between heaven, this side would be heaven, and that side where you're sitting would be earth. There was a separation between heaven and earth. I was asking Jackie this question and asking Gene, because I knew both of them had been raised in a Catholic church. And I said, when you were growing up, did you ever come up into this area? No. Right? Many of us have been taught, you know, this area is where the ordained. This is where the sacraments are. This is where the holiness happens, is in this place. And there was this separation that occurred. And so last week we had Laity Sunday, right? And we recognize that there is the laity and there is the ordained. Right? And there was this separation. Paul is talking about this separation that occurs in this whole concept. And so we understand that there's this wall, there's this division that occurs, that's out there. And so it's interesting to me that if you go and you look in this text at Hebrews, that Paul says, therefore. So he's made this argument, he's talking about the separation that's occurred, and the next words, this is the words I want us to think about. He says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Therefore, you have the confidence now to come up all the way up to the altar area. You have confidence now to come up and receive the elements that are given to you. Where did that come from? How did that happen? I mean, just a moment ago, I talked to you about an angel with a sword is swaying back and forth, ready to smite. Isn't that a great biblical word? To smite people down, to smoke people down. Try that out this week. You know, just walk around saying, you know, you cut me off, I'm going to smote you down. Right? I don't even know if that's the right word, but I know smiting sounds really good. Right? Or this idea that a priest would have a rope around their waist because if they went before God in an unholy way, they could be struck down. And Paul is saying, therefore, with confidence, you can approach, you can enter the most holy place. How is that possible? How is it that this fence, this right here that divides us, that separates us, how is it possible? Remember that when Christ came into the world, being born in what? A stinking stable. Right? That when he suffered and died, when he had been crucified and he had been buried, what did they do? They stuck him in a tomb. And what did they do? They put a stone in front. Why? To separate us from the love of Christ. To separate us. But what happens? We know on that Easter morning the stone had been rolled away. What happens is that God breaks the fence. Hopefully I didn't hit anybody. Right? God smashes that fence. He tears it down. And Paul says, therefore, come before God with confidence because the wall has been smashed. It's been torn down. And because Jesus shattered that fence, he demolished the wall, we can. We can approach God confidently. Think about that. How often have we been taught that heaven is here, earth is there, I need to get things right in my life before I can come to the altar? I got to know all the books of the Bible before I can go and talk to you. I got to know how to pray. I got to go and make amends. I got to do this and that before I can come before God. And God says, no. Paul says, no. Therefore, live confidently. Come before the Holy of Holies. Why? What does it mean to approach God confidently? It means that when I come before God knowing that I did something wrong, it means that I can come before God knowing that when I've gone in the wrong direction. Someone asked me, what's your definition of sin? And I said, listen, sin is when I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind, with all of who I am. When I don't love myself the way God loves me. When I don't love my neighbor the way God loves my neighbor. When I don't do those things, that's sin. And God is saying, you still can come before me with confidence. That the wall has been torn down. You see, I can go before God. That doesn't mean God doesn't hold me accountable. The Bible tells us that a loving father will discipline his children. Right? But when I go before God, when I was a kid and I got in trouble, I didn't want to go before my parents. My dad made wooden paddles. Some people, they get these paddles and they hang them on a wall and they put grapes and things like that. My dad would make paddles and he'd put holes in them. And my dad was about 6'3", and when I'd be a little guy, he could put my wrists together and lift me off the ground and use the paddle. So when there's a concept in times when I think going before God to be disciplined, I'm like praying, Lord, I hope you're not in a bad mood when you're about to discipline me. But God's saying, that's not who I am. When I discipline, when I correct, I do it from a place of love. Not from wrath. Have you ever disciplined your child in a state of anger? Maybe you haven't, but I know I have. Have you ever said things in a way, from a position of anger? and gotten out of line and out of check. God doesn't talk to us out of anger. God doesn't talk to us out of wrath. God talks to us through the words of love. I can go before God confidently, knowing that I still haven't loved my neighbor the way God loves my neighbor. I haven't loved myself the way God loves. I can go before God confidently because I know that God holds in perfect balance justice and mercy. We get fumbled about that. We get messed up about that. We're trying, well, how much is justice? How much is mercy? How do I even that out? God holds that in perfect balance. I want to speak the truth. I want to tell you the truth. What you're doing is stupid, right? There are times I'm like, hey, I'm just telling you the truth. But if I don't say it in love, then where does it fall? And trying to figure out, how do I balance out that with love? I tell people I'm a master at tough love. I love tough love. It allows me to be difficult. But God holds love and truth in perfect balance. And so we can approach that with confidence. So I want to share with you the second reason that we can love our church. But before I do that, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this question. Does your church, does this church help you to live confidently in the world? Or does this church, or the church in whole, make it easier for you to live as whitewashed tombs? What do I mean by that? Remember, Jesus had these words against the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, saying, you look beautiful on the outside. You come across like you got everything in right. And this, we may not be a Facebook group of people, but you know, you go on Facebook and you can get depressed because it's like everybody's perfect. They got wonderful kids and great hairdos and their churches are going great, blah, 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 right? And it looks perfect on the outside, but on the inside. And I've told you before, I've said this millions of times, that the greatest miracle occurs from the parking lot to the front door of the church. How does that happen? We can have all kinds of problems all week long, and we come into the church and we feel like, hey, I'm coming to hang out with the saints. I'm coming to hang out with these Christians. I better sound mature. I better sound like I'm on top of the world. And so I ask you to think, does my church help me to live more confidently in the world? Or does it give me an idea that I need to live like a whitewashed tomb? And I'm going to explain this by showing you a picture. So if you'll see the second picture. Some of you may recognize that picture. That's Melody. You can't see the shoes that she's wearing, but these were the shoes that she's wearing. These are unicorn slippers, but I don't think they're called slippers. Now, you may not get a whole lot out of what's going on there. But what's happening in this picture is Melody and I are going door to door in our neighborhood because she is wanting to raise money for her school by selling items. And so she's going to the door, ringing on the doorbell, wearing these unicorn shoes with that outfit on. Now, some of you are like, so what's the big deal? Okay, well, that's good. That's great. But I said, as we were moving along and coming home, I said to Melody, now, first of all, let me back up and understand. Just a show of hands, how many of you believe that Jackie is a saint? Okay. How many of you believe that she's a saint because she's married to me? Even more hands went up at that particular point. So I told Jackie, I said, hey, I need to regain some of my sainthood today. Right, so I want you to know I was in the neighborhood with this young lady as we were going, right? So I said to Melody as we were coming home, if your mom knew that I allowed you to go door to door in this neighborhood dressed like that, she would kill me. In my head, there was a whole lot more laughter. So there's a lot of moms in here and saying, hey, that's... Now, you're being polite, but I'm willing to bet there are times that your children dress a certain way. Now, I know I've looked at some pictures of what my parents dressed me in, and I'm like, what were you thinking? But here's my point. Melody in this picture represents someone who has experienced a church and who has experienced a home that allows her to express her free spirit, to be who she is in that moment. Her willingness to live in that freedom, her willingness to wear some clothes that are different than I would have had. I would have had her put on a Lawnwood elementary school t-shirt and a pair of jeans and clean shoes. right? I would have had her in a certain format, but I'm like, hey, this is Melody. This is just, that's my daughter. She's just, that's her spirit, and I'm going to let her be herself. Now, I was a little befuddled by these shoes, and I'll put them up here for you to see them, right? But she's not thinking as she goes to the door and rings the doorbell, I wonder if people are going to think I'm weird by the way I'm dressed. Honestly, what she's thinking is, I think they're going to think I'm weird because I'm asking for money, right? But for her to have that confidence and go back and think what it was like for you as a young child, the first time you went knocking on a stranger's door and you said trick or treat, right? Some of you are more confident than I am. I can already tell. Maybe this sermon is just for me, right? But in this point, she's able to live confidently in this world. Why? Because she has experienced her church. She has experienced her community. She has experienced her family as a safe place to be true to herself. Paul says this, "Let us consider then how we may spur one another on toward love." In other words, Paul is saying, listen, you, the church, we should constantly be thinking of ways in which we help one another live confidently in the world. What does Paul want us to experience? He wants us to experience what it looks like for people to live abundantly, to live life confidently in the world. What does it mean to live confidently in the world? It's to walk forward before God, knowing that God loves you as his beloved son and daughter. We can love our church because our church challenges us to live confidently in the world. Here's what I'm saying. There are times in our lives that we may feel overwhelmed by life situations. It may feel like the yogurt is hitting the fan day after day after day after day. And we feel like if I go to church, I can't really tell people what I'm feeling. I can't really tell people that I feel like I can't take one more day of this. I feel so hopeless. I feel so out of, I'm just losing it all. But a church that helps people feel to live confidently, that person is able to come and say, I feel so overwhelmed. I feel like quitting. I feel like I can't take this anymore. And they can say that to their brothers and sisters in church because they know they won't be judged. They won't be condemned. They won't be criticized. They won't be saying, well, where's your faith? They know they can be honest in those moments. A church that is helping people live confidently can, a person who's failed miserably at something, maybe their family has gone through a messy divorce, and they feel like, I can't go to church because people are going to think I'm a loser. They're going to think I'm an idiot. And yet if we are a church that's helping people live confidently, they can come and they can say, I feel like a loser. I feel like an idiot. I feel like I've made bad choices in my life. And they can say those things because they know they won't be judged. They won't be criticized. They won't be condemned. They can be a person that's wrestling with addiction. You know, there's a reason that AA was underground for so many years. Because they would go into church and they'd feel like, I can't go because if I tell people I've got these problems, I've got these mistakes, they're going to judge and criticize and condemn me. But we, if we're a church that's helping people live confidently, then people can come and they can say, here's what's going on in my heart. Here's what's going on in my head. And they can do that freely, knowing they won't be judged. They won't be criticized. We can love our church because our church spurs us on to live confidently in the world. At least that's my vision. That's my hope for the church. That's what I desire for us to be as a church. Is that church, that place, you've heard me say it before, when Bishop Kelly said that the church was no longer a safe place for people to come and have town hall meetings. People felt like, I need to look a certain way. I need to dress a certain way. I need to sound a certain way. I don't want to look weird. I don't want to look tacky. I don't want to look out of sorts. And I have a vision that we would be a church where people feel that they can come. That we're the kind of church that refuses to build the walls and fences around our hearts that keep people out. That we destroy those kind of things and we are open. That's why Paul writes, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. We become that kind of church when we express with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of who we are, that this table that this table is open to all. You know, God loves us. Not because of who we are. Is something wrong? You know, I kept the price tag on these because I thought I might take it back, but I was like, hey, this looks pretty snazzy. Is it okay? Did it taste like good? But God loves us whether we're tacky, whether we're weird, whether we got all things together, whether we match or whether we're unmatched. God stays with us while we're trying to figure things out, while we're trying all of that. God loves us. And we need to be a church, that kind of church that says, you are loved. You are loved. You're welcome here. We're a church that accepts all kinds of people. And we create a community. We create a community that gives people the confidence to live in a world. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm like, well, so when I finish the service today and I'm going to go home and I'm going to get out of my car, do I get out of the car with these pants on? Or do I go and put the right pair of pants on? You know what I'm saying? You gonna get me a change of pants? Do you remember last week? Remember last week Anaya was like not going to put the candle out for us? And I was having that parent pulpit moment, right? There's a part of us that says, oh, I love what he's saying. I wish that was the way the world was. I wish I could go out in the world and just be me, but it's so hard. Am I right? Does it not feel like you're swimming upstream in a downstream world? And so there's a temptation for me to go and change my pants. So that when I go out into my neighborhood, they think I'm a rational, logical human being. Because my neighbors may look at me, now that they've seen how Melvin dresses well, we're all that way. I asked, just so I asked Melody before if I could talk about this today, right? That's the challenge that we have as Christians. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. If we're to go forth and proclaim this message that all are invited to that table, then we ourselves have to be willing to live confidently in the world. And it starts with us knowing that the wall, the fence has been destroyed. That Jesus came to earth to show us the full depth of the Father's love for us. And that's what gives us hope. And that's what gives us confidence to go forward. Will you pray with me?
Father, as we prepare now to come to this, your table, to receive the gift of your grace and your mercy, remind us that we come to this table not because of the sacrifices that we have made or the sacrifices that we will make. We come to this table because you have called us beloved sons and beloved daughters. It is you who has made us worthy to come to this table. And may we do so with confidence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.